sleep. I would say some of y'all got your beauty sleep, but there's not enough sleep in the universe, I think, for some of us. I don't believe. We're just kind of, yeah. The Lord appreciates honesty, brother. Yes, that's exactly right. I said us too, by the way. Amen. Amen. So, but it's good to be here this morning. We appreciate so much the Lord helping us out. We're still getting stuff packed up. Brought one load up last week. Looking forward to bringing up a couple of more loads this week. And so, pray we can get out of there on time and have all that done. And be nice to have the rest of the family up here with me. It's still awfully quiet in here without the kids running around. It really is. So, but anyway, we're thankful to be here this morning. What we're going to do is we're going to look in Mark chapter 1 and look at an area that hopefully will challenge us as well. I know I need to challenge myself and need to kind of consider these verses here. But in Mark 1, and let's just put some things in context here. We know that in verse number 30, we read last week where Simon's wife's mother was sick, and he heals her of a fever. She ministered to him, verse 31. The Bible says in verse 32, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Let's open up in prayer this morning, and then we'll consider these verses here this morning, if we will, and get into the lesson for today. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege to come to your house. We thank you for the rest that we were able to receive, and we pray that you'd bless the Word of God this morning. Pray that you'd minister to our hearts and touch us, Lord. Speak to us that we would be better servants. Thank you so much with what Brother Aaron opened up with. Lord, you know that I needed to hear that. And Lord, just be reminded of those truths of preparation and the armor of God. And just for the thoughts you gave me during that time, I want to thank you for that publicly. I ask you, Lord, to bless our time this morning, that you would glorify yourself in these minutes of Sunday school, and that we would grow to honor Christ for his glory. Amen. Now, it's interesting because some of the passage that we've read, we're going to consider this. Verse 34 says that he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, different kinds of diseases. Didn't really matter what was brought to Jesus. He was able to heal those. So if a person was a palsied man, someone who was had paralysis, he could heal him. If a man we saw a couple of weeks, maybe last week, a man who had a withered hand, and the hand was all withered up, he couldn't do anything with it. And so the Lord, when he said, "Stretch forth thy hand," he stretched it forth and it was made whole. So the Lord was able to heal that man. If someone was blind, someone were deaf, of course today we don't say the word, but if someone was dumb, I was always, said it wasn't nice to call people dumb. My dad didn't like that, so we had to use the word mute around the house. Well, the Bible says deaf and dumb, so we're talking, we just use the Bible language. Folks would be blind, they'd be deaf, they'd be dumb. They would be unable to, walk, as we've seen. All kinds of problems. And every case that was brought to the Lord, he took care of every one of them. There was not a single case that we've read of that Jesus wasn't able to take care of. And so you've heard it said before, he never lost a case. Well, he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, different kinds of diseases. And the Bible says here, and cast out many devils. We don't hear a lot about that. In fact, if you go back and study New Testament history, what the modern scholars will tell you is that the devils were probably folks who had different kinds of mental diseases. They'll give you that. Or folks who had epilepsy. You may remember that with the man who had the son. Lord, the man in Matthew 17, the man comes down, or comes to Jesus. Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, "Lord, have mercy, for my son is a lunatic." Remember that? He said, the devil cast him to the fire, cast him to the water to destroy him. And so the Lord comes up and heals that person, casts the devil out. And modern science, many folks say, well, that really wasn't a devil. It was probably epilepsy, if we know that. But even though it may have had the symptoms of that, the Bible very clearly tells us what triggered those symptoms. It was demonic possession. Now, we don't hear a lot about that now. Some of y'all may remember back in the 70s, the movie The Exorcist came out. Some of y'all probably remember that. Some of y'all may have even seen that. All right? That began a lot of interest, for lack of a better term, in the demonic. And so I heard a preacher say this a long time ago, that at the Lord's first coming, the devils came out of the woodwork. I mean, they were there, but they came out of the woodwork. And now that we are approaching the second coming, they're doing the same thing. I don't want to be gross. I know we're in mixed company this morning, but how in the world can a person like Jeffrey Dahmer be considered normal? It's one thing to shoot a man, but it's a completely different thing to dismember and consume a person. That goes beyond the realm of what you and I would consider to be normal human activity. That is absolutely demonic. And so what I want us to understand is, Aaron read about it this morning, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We may think that the problem happens to be the physical fight. And there is a physical fight, don't get me wrong. I mean, if ISIS were to come over to the United States en masse, ISIS would probably be repelled just by virtue of the Second Amendment. Okay, but here's what I'm saying. What triggers those people to act that way? There is a very, very great demonic influence. There has to be. There has to be. And so Aaron said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So because the devil is active today, you and I need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of that. And we could talk about that on and on and on, but we're going to talk about that a little bit later. And the Bible says here, and suffer not, toward the end of verse 34, suffer not. And so when the Bible uses the word suffer, it means allow. And suffer not the devils, he didn't allow the devils to speak. Why is that? Because they knew him. And we're going to see that in the message today, where the Lord is going to demonstrate his power and he keeps the devils from speaking. And we'll talk a little bit about why that is. But I want us to focus on verse 35. And the Bible says this, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Now, the last couple of weeks, we went back to consider the priorities of Jesus' ministry. There are four priorities we see in Mark chapter 1, and it would do us good to kind of either write those down, jot those down, put them in the margin, because those are the four things that the Lord concentrated on. We're not going to go back and revisit those, but just for the sake of review, in chapter 1 of Mark, in verse 14, 15, the Lord focuses on preaching. He comes into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 15, saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. So the Lord comes, he doesn't come healing first of all in Mark. He doesn't come teaching first of all in Mark. He comes preaching. So we said the priority of the church, well, the priorities has to be the preaching of the Word of God. It has to be the focus on the message. Then we said in verse number 16, where he sees Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, verse 17, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So his focus was preaching. Now it's on people. We see the focus here, calling the disciples. And then other people he helps. In verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And Jesus heals in verse number 25 of Mark 1. So he was interested in only people who were going to be disciples, but he's interested in people who were in distress, people who needed his help. And he comes in, and he just takes over the situation and heals this man. So one of his priorities was focusing on people. Then his other priority, we said last week, was his focus on being present, his presence at the house of God, being with the people of God. And the Bible says in verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered in the synagogue and taught. One of the things we need to understand is that the Lord put a priority on what you and I would call church attendance in that time. He was there in the synagogue when the synagogue opened, and he went in there and he taught. Now, the Jewish synagogue was run a little bit differently than we operate a church today, because it was opened up for any able-bodied Jewish man, if he had a word of exhortation, to get up and exhort. In fact, in Acts chapter number 13, when Paul enters in, I think it's Paul and Barnabas enter into that, into the synagogue there, that the Bible says that the ruler of the synagogue got up after the reading of the law and the prophets, said, "If any of you men or brethren have a word of exhortation, say on." Paul, as it were, goes ahead and drops the hat and stands up and begins to preach Christ in the synagogue. So that's the way they did it back then. Today we don't we hardly ever do that. But what I want us to understand is the Lord was present at the house of God. And so our lives need to be focused around what the church house does. And I think I might have said this last week, said it weeks before, but my family and I, what we do is we plan our activities around what the church does. So if I have vacation time, I think I told you this, when I had vacation time at my other job, I would take my vacation days on the days that the church had meeting. I only had a few number of personal days that I could use during the year, so whenever the church had meeting, I would take those days off to make sure I was there. Now, sometimes I couldn't come to all the day services because of the way work was, but I came to as many services as I could. There are folks that'll use their vacation to go on a vacation, and when the church has Jubilee meeting, they don't come. We need to align our lives with the organization of what the church does. In fact, the church is a family. It's a body of believers. And I hate to say it, but you would almost think in the average church, and I've been to a lot of different churches, in the average church, the folks in the church, really, they just tolerate each other. I don't know if it's a Baptist thing or what, but we oftentimes just tolerate each other. And that's not the way it ought to be. The Lord wants us to love one another. What did Jesus say? "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you have love one another." And if we love one another and we're going to be present at the house of God, then we're going to have a priority of that in our life. It's very important for children and grandchildren to see that. It's very important. We were talking at the barbershop the other day. Talking at the barbershop down in Tennessee. I'm going to find one up here now. We kind of shook hands. That's the last time we went to the barbershop, shaking hands with all those fellas in there. Well, we may see you later on down the road, you know, come in, drop in on you sometime. But we were talking about the house, and I just, you know, I have a hard time keeping my mouth shut at some point in time. And I just said, "Hey, look, you know, God called men to lead the home. It's your, you know, it's a man's job to lead his home. It's a man's job to do that. And the Lord expects that you go to the house of God and leave your children, go to the house of God, take your children there." And one of the men said, "Yeah, I heard a statistic where if you drop your kids off at church or Sunday school versus you taking them to Sunday school, it's a lot less there's a lot less probability that your children will stay in church. If they don't follow you to church, you just drop them off." And that's when I said, that's why dads have the responsibility to lead their homes, lead their wives, bring them to the house of God, bring the whole family to the house of God, so that everybody sees what's going on. That's what the Lord expects. And so when the Lord was present, He was present in the house of God. I said the synagogues, that's where He was at here. He taught, and He opened the Scriptures up to them. He taught as one had authority, verse 22. He was there with the saints. But I also want to say this. He also conducted spiritual combat in the house of God. There is spiritual combat that goes on in the house of God. Many of us have been in churches, who've been into church any length of time. So I've been in church a little, you know, 22, 23 years, I guess. And in that little bit of time that I've been in church, I have seen the devil rear his head in the lives of people in the church. True Christians cannot be possessed of the devil. But if they don't put on the armor of God and they don't stand against the wiles of the devil, you and I know from experience being in church that oftentimes people who profess Christ, love the Lord, sing the choir, raise their hands, testify, oftentimes those people have been used by the devil when really they weren't walking as close to the Lord as they should have. You and I have seen people get up and say all kinds of things. And who knows, some of those folks may not even be saved. I've been in some places before, and it's just, you know, I've thought about situations after they happened. Lord, what was all that about? What was that all about? Well, there's spiritual combat that goes on in the house of God. Every time the Word of God is opened, spiritual combat goes on. I mean, even right now as I'm preaching, are supposed to be teaching here. I'm going to get to prayer here in a minute. Even right now as we speak, there are those of us in here who are combating the thoughts of the world to keep them out of our minds. And they may not necessarily be wicked thoughts. They may be things... I mean, how many of you all have sat on... You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us have sat on the church pews while the preacher's preaching? We've laid the garden out. We've tilled the garden. We knew where we were going to put the tomatoes at. We knew what we needed to do. We knew we needed to fix that little fence post on the other side of the garden. We knew we had to pick the apples. We knew we had to fix the potato bed. I mean, all kinds of things. Boy, I've got all kinds of things I've got to do. You wouldn't believe how much ground I've plowed in church on Sunday morning in the back of my mind. And we've got to fight against that. Sometimes the thoughts aren't wicked. I mean, they're not wicked. I mean, you may have. I mean, I'm thinking, you know, here's Brother Kevin, Miss Sharon back here got rental houses. You may have a rental house you've got to fix. You may have a tenant who doesn't want to pay, and you're kind of, how am I going to make that payment? How am I going to do that? All those things come into our mind. We've got to do spiritual combat. Every one of us has to do that. And so that's the preacher, that's everybody in the pew. We just got to remember that when we're in the house of God, there's spiritual combat. Now, we're coming to verse number 35, and notice what the Lord does. It says in verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He was a man who put priority on prayer. Jesus did. He put priority on prayer. Now, I'm going to put some things in perspective. I'm not making an excuse, but I want you to understand this. In my Bible, I've got a note here. Here's Jesus. Luke tells us that when he began to preach, how old was he? He was about 30 years old. About 30. Now, contrary to what the Da Vinci Code said, and contrary to what other Bible scholars say, Jesus was not married. He did not have a family. And so, there are times when I'm thinking to myself, you know, I need to do this particular thing, that particular thing, as far as regarding prayer, and I got to remember that I am married, I do have a family. I'm a little older than 30 now. Here's Jesus at 30 years old. He departs into a solitary place and prays. First thing I want you to see is that his prayer was deliberate. His prayer was absolutely deliberate. He made a deliberate decision to pray. It says here that he rose up a great while before day. He put a priority on the time of prayer. He did it before anything else. Before day began, he prayed. In fact, it says down in verse number 38, and he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues, at all Galilee, and cast out devils. Before duty arose, the Lord prayed. Before his ministry to people, he prayed. Now here it is, I want you to see this. I said all that hopefully to say this, that yes, he was 30 years old, he wasn't married, he didn't have a family. But one thing I want you to understand is this is the God-man. Jesus is the God-man. He is the Jehovah God who spoke this world into existence, manifest into a body of flesh. The eternal Son of God, that's who he is. And what does he do? He rises up a great while before day. He's got all power. But he rises up a great while before day. He goes out into a place where nobody is around and begins to commune with his Father. Now my thing is, if Jesus, who is the perfect Son of God, the Jehovah God of the Old Testament, who is manifest in a body of flesh, if he needed to pray, how much more do we as a people need to pray? Jesus said in John 15, I believe it's around verse number 6, "For without me ye can do nothing." Now here's what we think. Without Jesus, we can do a little bit. I mean, isn't that what we think? Without Jesus, we can do a little bit. We can come into church. We can open up Sunday school. We can teach Sunday school. We come into the choir. We sing the songs. We open the scriptures up, and we preach out in the open. You know, we preach. And can I tell you, if the Lord's not there, it doesn't matter what happens. We didn't do a thing. We accomplished no eternal good because the Lord was not present in the background energizing that. Now, the Lord can take the Word of God, regardless of who it is, and bless it. George Whitefield lived back in the mid-1700s and was probably one of the greatest evangelists the world has ever seen. He was an open-air preacher who could preach to 50,000 people in the open air without any amplification. No wonder he died in his mid-50s. I mean, he preached himself, literally preached himself to death. They say that you could... Now, got to remember, there were no airplanes, there were no steamboats, there were no machines, there were no cars, no traffic like that. You could hear his voice a mile away. God gifted that man to preach that way. And they preached all the time. They said, you know, Brother Whitfield, Mr. Whitfield, why do you always preach that you must be born again, you must be born again? Every time you open your mouth, you say to the crowd of people, you must be born again. Why do you preach that you must be born again? And Brother Whitfield said, because you must be born again. And there was a little club that met in a particular location in England. These men who were agnostics and atheist infidels, they'd get together, they'd pour the alcohol, they would drink, and they would mock people. That's what they would do. And they asked the little black servant boy to mock George Whitefield as far as having a little bit of fun. And they prodded him and prodded him and prodded him, and finally he said this. The little black boy got up on the chair, looked at that crowd of men who were drinking, and said this to mock Whitefield. He said, "Except you repent, you shall all be damned." They just kind of scooted their cups back, and nobody drank another sip, and after that they all got up and left, and that group never met again. They were mocking the man of God, and this young man gets up and just gives a statement for one of his sermons, and the Spirit of God uses that to convict their hearts. So God doesn't have to have the preacher in the church house, you know, with an open Bible to preach necessarily to get the job done. God can do it whether you and I do it. I say all that to say this: without Christ, we can do nothing. And He can use any vessel He wants to. He used a donkey in the Old Testament. He used a rooster in the New Testament. And so He can use anybody He wants to. Now, granted, He uses men. Understand that. Here's the thing I want you to see. The Lord needed prayer. It was before daylight. It was before His duty. And we've already said this. It was deliberate. He departed into a solitary place. It was secret prayer. And the reason that I like to go into a place that is solitary is because all I have to be concerned about is me and God. That's it. And there are things that I say to the Lord that nobody else needs to hear. There are things that you tell the Lord that nobody else needs to hear. You need to be able to commune with Him in private, just like you're talking to your best friend, and He's not going to tell on you. There are some things I've had to tell the Lord that I didn't want anybody else to know, that, Lord, this is a thing in my mind that I'm concerned about. Lord, I'm concerned about so-and-so, but I don't want so-and-so to know about this. Lord, I'm bringing it to You. And if the Lord was concerned about moving to that deliberate place, that solitary place, we ought to do the same thing. The Lord said that we are to enter into our closet and pray to our Father, which is in secret. He said, enter into your closet. He said, and shut the door. Shut the door. And pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. God will take the prayers of somebody praying in their closet and reward them in an open fashion. Now, the reason the Lord said to do that, what the Jewish men would do, the Pharisees would do, they would go over here to the street corner And they were so holy, they couldn't wait till they got to the synagogue to pray. They'd stop on the street corner. I mean, they were so godly and so spiritual. And so what they would do is they would get their prayer shawl, and they'd pull their prayer shawl down around them, and they would begin to go ahead and go through their prayers. They would go through their prayers. Many times you've seen them at the Wailing Wall. They'll do that number right there. They'll bow back and forth. They'll go back and forth. They're working on their prayers. Well, the thing with the Pharisees, they were so super spiritual, they wanted other folks to see how spiritual they were. They couldn't even wait till they got to the house of God. Well, you know what the Lord said? He said, they pray on the street corners. Why? For to be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They wanted to be seen of men? Well, men saw them. They've been rewarded. But let not that man think he's going to receive anything of the Lord. And so the Lord prayed. He prayed. Now, we got a few minutes left. I want us to turn this morning to Luke chapter number 3. We're going to look at a few verses here in Luke this morning, because they're going to have a bearing on our message today. But in Luke chapter 5, now, the verse that we just read in Mark chapter number 1 says the Lord departed into a solitary place and He prayed. And so he did that then. But there's another account in Luke 5, which is a different account than the one we just read in Mark. Look at verse number 16 of Mark 5. I said verse 16. Look in verse number 15. I want you to understand. I want you to see verse 15. Verse 15 says this: but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear him and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Then it says, and it came to pass on a certain day he was teaching, doctors, Pharisees were sitting there, etc. Now, the thing I want you to see is the Lord began to pray. We're going to look at just three specific things here this morning before we close. First thing I want you to see is he prayed I'm a little farther ahead of my. That's okay. I'll flip back in another one. This is probably what I would call the blessing of his ministry. His ministry began to take off, began to be blessed. And so the Lord prayed during that. The Lord prayed during that one. The one I should have gotten beforehand is chapter 3. In fact, if you'll flip back to chapter 3 in verse number 21, I apologize. I should have done this one first, but my mind was on this other one here. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. Now, the Lord began to pray first of all at the beginning of his ministry. When his ministry began, he prayed. So during his baptism, he was praying. The Lord met with him there. In chapter 5, the one we just read, one I should have done secondly, this is when the ministry begins to be blessed. So he prays when he's at the beginning of his ministry, and now we're praying at the blessing of his ministry. The ministry's being blessed. In fact, if you see in verse number 15, that but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes, this is Luke 5:15, great multitudes came together to hear him and to be healed by him of their infirmities. There was a great number of people who were coming to him to be helped. Now, his ministry was being blessed. I mean, if we had to have a man out here to direct traffic in the parking lot and somebody over across 40, in the middle of 40, to stop traffic, to let traffic coming out, I would call that a blessing. I really would. I would call that a blessing. Now, so many people are coming to hear him that the ministry is now beginning to grow. So as the ministry is being blessed, what does he need? Well, he needs strength to continue. Remember, even though he's God, he came as a man. So he's still a man. We know he gets tired, he gets hungry, he gets weary. We also know that not only do you need strength, but you need wisdom. Yes, he was the eternal God, manifest in a body of flesh. But as our example, he would pray that God would direct him. In fact, we're going to see here in just a minute where he did that. So the ministry being blessed, just because the ministry is being blessed, he did not separate himself from prayer. Many of us, if our ministry was being blessed, oftentimes probably wouldn't even think much about it. I mean, really, wouldn't think much about it. We'd probably be like Nebuchadnezzar, go out and look on our porch, look out at Babylon, and say, is not this Babylon that I've built? And God will have to just come and kind of, you know, whittle us down to size. But the Lord here begins to pray, not at the beginning of His ministry, but when His ministry is being blessed. But I want you to look at chapter 6 and verse number 12. Because this passage that we're going to read in Luke 6, since we're preaching in Mark on Sunday mornings, we're going to go back to Mark, we're going to read the exact same passage. And Luke adds a few more details than Mark does. And the way I like it, somebody's like, well, preacher, isn't that bad? Shouldn't they all give the same details? Not necessarily. Not necessarily give the same details. How many of you have ever seen an event, an occurrence happen in front of you? Somebody else was over here on one side or somebody was across the street. Y'all saw the same thing. But your description of it would be different because you saw it from a different perspective. So, if we look at Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." Now we're going to go over that text today. But I want you to understand, look what he did in verse 12. "In those days he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Now why did he continue all night in prayer? Well, I want you to look, what did he do the very next day? All the disciples come to him, however many there are, dozens perhaps, maybe even several hundred. We don't know how many disciples. We're going to look where there were great multitudes who came to him from all over the place. And what does he do? He chooses a complete total number of 12 that he called. Now we know that John, the beloved, Andrew and Peter and Nathaniel and some of these others, Matthew, we read about him being called here just a few weeks ago. We know that they were already called. So there were 6, 7 disciples already. He names 5 more out of that crowd who's following him. But before he did that, what did he do? The Bible says he continued all night in prayer to God. He prayed when he was baptized at the beginning of his ministry. He prayed at the blessing of his ministry. But the burden in his ministry came that he needed some folks to help him in the ministry. And that burden he brought to the Father in prayer and chose that. Now, again, here's the God-man. He's God in the flesh. What does he do? Before he chooses his disciples, he prays about it. Now, I think I've told you this. Before we came up here, I prayed. I fasted a number of days. No food. Abstained from all the stuff no Reese Puffs. You know, no honeycomb cereal. No biscuits and gravy. No bacon. That's hard on a man. But withdrawing from food for a while had a way of opening up the Scriptures to me that I just don't see another way. And the Lord does that when there's a burden. He separated Himself to commune with the Father to be able to discern who the disciples need to be. Now He chose them. John 6, "Have not I chosen you 12? He goes on and says, "One of you is the devil." He said, "But I chose you." He knew who He was choosing. He knew from the beginning who it was. He knew. But he chose these men as a result of prayer. So, when we began a ministry, before I came up here, we prayed. As the Lord begins to bless the work here, we can't leave prayer off. I hope that we all pray. We need to pray. We pray on Wednesday night. We'll have an altar of prayer. We'll read a missionary prayer letter and find out what's going on in the other parts of the world. And we'll pray about that together. And we pray as a church that the Lord would bless our missionaries and their particular endeavors, whatever it is they're doing. And we need to pray. And as the burdens come, there will be burdens that are going to come. There are going to be burdens. As those burdens come on us, what do we do with those burdens? There are going to be directions that we need to go. things that we need to do. There are lots of things around the church house, the grounds, that we need to consider. There are a lot of things. How do we know how to prioritize those? Are they high urgency, high priority? Are they high priority but low urgency? Are they high urgency, low priority? What do you do with them? What do you do? You pray about them. We find out what we need to do. We take care of them. And so, Jesus had the priorities of preaching, focusing on people, being present at the house of God, and on prayer. And so, the Lord had those tracks to run on in His ministry, and as those were His priorities, if we as a church are going to be right, we're going to focus on preaching. Now, we've said it before, I've said it again, and I know we got folks visiting with us today, and I say it ever so often, so it's not just because we got folks visiting with us, it's just simply that that's the way I feel about it. We don't want to drop what church is to get the world in. We're not interested in, you know, on a praise team, praise band, looking like, you know, Shaggy and Scooby and the rest of the you know, driving the mystery machine down the road, looking like something the cat dragged in. We're not interested in that. We want to make sure that we honor God in the way we conduct ourselves, we conduct the services, the way that we present the gospel to a lost and dying world, and the way we edify the saints. The way we edify the saints. Well, preacher, we want sinners to be comfortable when they come into church. Where did you get that idea? Well, preacher, we're trying to build a church. Well, that's the problem. Jesus builds the church. We don't. Now, we call folks. We try to bring them in. We do that. We preach to them. We don't be mean and hateful. We try to preach to folks. But if someone is unsaved, they need to feel uncomfortable. They need to feel welcome and uncomfortable. Need to feel welcome and uncomfortable. And the Lord will begin to take care of that work and open up that heart. And so the Lord had these particular focuses in His ministry. And if we're going to be what we need to be, we need to focus where the Lord focused as well. So I would encourage us, let's be present in the house of God. Let's take an interest in people. You ladies, you know the Bible doesn't permit you to get up in front of the church and teach to mixed crowds and all things like that. But the very first people to proclaim the resurrection were women. And they told the disciples, preacher, I don't like that. We'll just have to rip it out of our Bible, seeing if we don't like it, because it's right there. The women were the first ones to talk about the resurrection. They told the disciples. They told others. So we can proclaim the Word of God where we're at to people we know. We can pray and ask the Lord to bless the ministry. So let's align our priorities with the Lord, His priorities, and let the Lord bless the church as He sees fit. Because it says in Acts 2:47, and the Lord added daily unto the church such as should be saved. So He built the church. Amen. Father, we pray You take the Word this morning. We pray that You'd use it for Your glory. We ask that You would bless us in the after service. Bless each of the songs that happens to be sung today. And I pray that You'd help us this morning as we open Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.